Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today. And turn over to John chapter 5. In our passage today, we're going to see the Lord Jesus, and He is going to be our model of the truth that we're looking at today, which is God is at work all around you. In John chapter 5, there are two questions I want you to see if you can find the answer to in our scripture passage today. The first question is, why did Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? And the second question is, why did Jesus heal only this man on the Sabbath? There were a multitude of people at the pool of Bethsaida that Sabbath day. Why did Jesus only heal that one man? All right, let's look at the Scriptures. And in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet, and he began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all, the obeying of His Word. Did you see the answer to the two questions? Why did Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? And why did He only heal this man? Well, we'll see those answers in a moment. In this passage, Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And you remember the Jews had very strict rules concerning the Sabbath. They went beyond what the Old Testament said and came up with their list of what could and could not be done on the Sabbath. Sabbath was to be a day of rest. Therefore, no work at all could be done. And they defined what that meant. But one of the things it meant was that you could not do anything to make anyone better if they were sick on the Sabbath. Now, you could do something so they wouldn't get worse, but you couldn't do anything curative, nothing that would make them better. So when Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, in their mind, Jesus had broken, violated the Sabbath commandment, which was worthy of death, of being killed. And so they come to him and accuse him of this. Now, Jesus' defense to his working on the Sabbath was simply that God himself was working on the Sabbath and that he was just joining God. You see in verse 17, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" How could it be wrong for Jesus to work on the Sabbath when God was working on the Sabbath? It was simply like Father, like Son. When Jesus gave this defense for his healing this man on the Sabbath, he was giving us some valuable insights into the first of the seven realities of experiencing God that we're studying. Let's spend a moment in review to give you these seven realities and bring them to your mind again. First, the one we're looking at today, God is always at work around you. Secondly, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. Number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. And we're concentrating on number one today. God is always at work around you. Now, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. You've probably prayed it many times. But did you realize in that Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us something that you may not have realized before about God's will? You remember the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now think about that. Thy will be done. We're praying. Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. You see, God has a will that is being perfectly accomplished in heaven. And God desires to accomplish that will on earth. You see that? God has a will in heaven. He desires to accomplish that will on earth. Thy will be done in heaven as that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how does God go about accomplishing His will on earth? That's where we come into the picture. He uses us. That's where the seven realities of experiencing God comes to play. As God desires to accomplish His will on earth, as it is accomplished in heaven, He moves through us as we go through these seven realities to accomplish His will on earth. You see, God uses us to accomplish His will on earth as it is being accomplished in heaven. God is at work all around us seeking to accomplish His will on earth. He invites you and I to join Him to accomplish His will on earth as He works through us as we apply these seven realities to accomplish His will. Now, Jesus practiced what He preached. Over in John chapter 5, we're going to look in detail at verses 17 through 20. Because in these verses, Jesus tells us some very important principles about God being at work around us. Now first, let's establish the fact that Jesus is our model for living the Christian life. As God-man, Jesus not only revealed God to us, but He also reveals to us how a man in a love relationship with God is to live. Now, Jesus is God. He is all God. As all God, when He walked among us, He was the visible expression of the invisible God. Right? Paul talks about that. Jesus told His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you've seen the Father." He was a visible expression of the invisible God. But as all man, He was also the example, the model for us of how a man who is in a love relationship with God should live. And so Jesus was not only giving us an expression of what God was like, but He was giving you and I an expression of how we should live in our love relationship with God. And so in this passage, look at it from the perspective of Jesus is teaching us about what it means to live in a love relationship with God. He is our example par excellence. So the same WWJD, what would Jesus do, is a good saying. Now there are four principles that Jesus models for us in our passage. Principle number one, God is working around us. In verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Jesus' entire defense to these Jews and their accusation of Him breaking the Sabbath by working was the truth that God was working on the Sabbath. If God's working on the Sabbath, Jesus says, why shouldn't I be working on the Sabbath? In fact, God the Father was the one who healed this man through Jesus. You see Me working, but actually, Jesus says, you are seeing the Father working through Me to heal this man. So, how can you punish Me for breaking the Sabbath when I was simply a vessel allowing God the Father to accomplish His will to heal this man through me? Second principle, we can only accomplish on earth what God has willed in heaven. Verse 19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing." Jesus said He could only do what He saw the Father doing. When Jesus came to the pool of Bethsaida that Sabbath day, He saw many people who were sick, who were blind, who were lame, who were withered. But of all those sick people, Jesus only came up to this one man and initiated the conversation with him. Have you ever thought, why of all the people who were there, did Jesus come up to this particular man? Why did He do that? Why did Jesus single this man out? Well, actually, He gives us the answer in verse 19. He could only do what He saw the Father doing. Jesus looked into heaven to see what the will of God being accomplished in heaven was, and that will was this particular man being healed. And so Jesus, seeing what the Father was doing, approached this man and healed him because that is what the Father was doing. Jesus said He could not heal anyone else either. He says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Now remember, Jesus was God, the Son. But He willingly submitted to God the Father. He was modeling for you and I how a man or woman who's in a love relationship with God should live. He was modeling for us how a person lives who is submitted totally to God. As much as Jesus might have wanted to heal everyone at that pool, because he had chosen to only join God the Father in what he was doing, he only healed that one man. Because Jesus said he could only do on earth what the will of Father, the Father was being accomplished in heaven. That's why he only came to that one man. That's why he healed that man on the Sabbath. Because he looked into heaven and saw that's what God's will was. Remember? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Third principle. When we see what God has willed in heaven, we are to join Him in accomplishing His will. Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, unless it is something He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus said, for whatever the Father is doing, I join Him in that work. Here we have two sides of the same coin. First, Jesus could not do anything on earth that He did not see the Father doing in heaven. It would have been a sin that day at the pool of Bethsaida for Jesus to have healed anyone except that one man. But the other side of the coin is, once he saw what God the Father's will in heaven was, then he was to be about accomplishing it on earth. You see, if Jesus had not healed that man on the Sabbath day, he would have also sinned. He would have sinned if he'd healed anybody else. He would have sinned if he'd not healed that man, because he'd seen that was the will of the Father in heaven. You can only do what God the Father has willed in heaven. But once He reveals to you what His will is, then you are to be about accomplishing that will as He works through you. Fourth principle. God will show us what He has willed in heaven. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these so that you will marvel. Because of the Father's love relationship with Jesus, He was revealing to Jesus what He was doing around Him so Jesus could join Him. Because God pursues a love relationship with you and me that is real and personal, it is in the context of that love relationship that He will reveal to us what He is doing around us so that we might join Him and that He might accomplish His will through us. So you don't concentrate on trying to find out what God's doing first. You must concentrate on the love relationship first. And as you concentrate on your love relationship with Jesus, it is in that relationship that God will reveal to you what He's doing, so that you might join Him. So you see, Jesus lived what He preached. Now let me summarize for you again. God is at work around you. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Number two, we can only accomplish on earth what God has willed in heaven. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. And if Jesus could not do anything of Himself, how much more must we recognize we can do nothing of ourselves? Number three, when we see what God has willed in heaven, we're to join Him in accomplishing His will. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And then number four, God will show us what He has willed in heaven. Jesus said, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so you will marvel. If you look in Paul's life, you see these principles playing themselves out in his life. One example is over in Acts 14. Now, looking through the lens of these four principles, look at this passage. Acts 14. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped up and he began to walk. Now, what was happening in this passage? What was going on behind the scenes? Well, when it says that Paul fixed his gaze on him to see if he had the faith to be made well, it's another way of saying that Paul was looking in the heaven to determine what the will of God the Father was in this man's life. He was looking to discern if God had given this man the faith necessary to be healed. And having looked into heaven and seen that it was the Father's will to heal this man, because the Father had given this man the faith to be healed, then Paul, wanting to accomplish the will of God on earth that was being accomplished in heaven, said to the man, "Stand up right on your feet." And God used Paul to accomplish this miracle, as this man's legs, who had been unable to walk since birth, was suddenly healed. And he jumped up and began to walk. Now the miracle is not only that the man's legs were healed, but that the man could walk. You have to learn to walk. People who've had strokes have to learn to walk all over again. But this man immediately, the miracle was not only his healing, but giving him the ability to walk. But you see, Paul looked into heaven. He didn't take the initiative and determine what he wanted to have done, but he looked to see what the Father was doing. God has to take the initiative. When He takes the initiative and we find out what He's doing, then we can join Him. I want to share with you a true story that happened several years ago. And as you look at this story, look through the lens of these principles and see if you can see those principles there.
Not just for days, but for weeks, months, years. You cannot get rid of it. And the other continual feeling is the constant cold. Terrible cold. Sometimes I felt as if my blood circulation was slowing down. I was personally amazed at the power of endurance. Because, by all accounts, I should have become seriously ill and died a long time ago. Thrown into a cell with a broken window. The KGB was determined to do an experiment and freeze me. Later they would say he broke the window in the cell and died of cold. I felt despair. I thought to myself, has God really left me? Am I really forgotten and neglected? Have my years of suffering been in vain? And in my despair, I began to pray. I usually pray silently, but this time I started to appeal to God out loud. God, have you left me? My cries were bursting from my heart, literally, in utter despair.
One night I had a dream. In my dream, I was told to pray for Alexander. I had no idea who Alexander was. But I told my church, and we began to pray for him.
And right then, I suddenly felt a palpable physical warmth. Not the kind that comes from a heater, but like when a mother draws her freezing child to her breast and warms him with her tearful breath of compassion. It was a very living, human warmth. It penetrates you as if piercing you to the heart. And inside your heart, a spring opens up, out of which flows peace. A wonderful, magnificent, soothing peace. I felt a very loving, brotherly touch. Someone's caring hand touching my shoulder. I actually felt it. And this gesture represented the words, "You are not alone. You are not abandoned. We are with you. We are sharing your suffering." This warmth was the energy God gave me to feel physically, the heat of prayer with my own skin, my own being. As if the prayers converted the energy of love into the energy of warmth. In the morning, it was a shock to my executioners. They couldn't understand. I wasn't simply alive, but my temperature was the same as that of a normal person. I heard the doctor explaining to my executioners in the corridor, "This is impossible. We can't explain it."
About 6 months later, we received a letter from Open Doors to pray for Alexander. And we finally found out who this Alexander was. We had been praying for 6 months without knowing anything about him. Alexander had started a Christian movement that spread across the Soviet Union. For this crime against the state, he was imprisoned to a labor camp in northern Siberia, the death sentence zone.
It so happened that many people began praying for me. Exactly when they released me. Prayer opened the prison doors, and as the gospel affirms, set the captives free.
How would you like to be involved with what God's doing in that activity? Well, we're going to pray for a couple of Christians who are being persecuted, one in prison. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And God is at work all over this world today, leading Christians to pray for part of our body that is under persecution. I'm going to ask Slater Davis and Marshall if they'll come on up. They're going to help word our prayer for us. But today we're going to pray for two guys. The first guy, his name is Moshe. He's from Pakistan. Now, several years ago, Moshe worked at a brick kiln there in his home village in Pakistan, and he was having prayer meetings there. The owner of the brick kiln told him to stop. Well, he did not stop. He continued to do so. The owner was a strict Muslim. So one day when he went to work, four or five of the guys there jumped him. They beat him. They tied him up, tied his hands and feet, and they drug him around the brickyard by a motorcycle. They dragged him and over broken rock and over chips of brick and just cut his back to shreds. It became infected, and Voice of the Martyrs found out and were able to give him some medical attention. But after this and after he healed, he was ready to go back and continue to pray. His wife said, no, let's go to a different town. Let's get out of here. And he said, no. He said, we're not going to flee. God has called us here. And even the pastor who had been meeting with them didn't want to come back to the brick hill to pray. But Moshe said, no, let's come back and let's pray. And only 10 showed up the first day, but they continued to come and continued to pray. But he has been threatened again. And I believe God's activity would be for us to pray for Moshe today and his work in Pakistan. So, Slade, I'm going to ask you to come up to the microphone, and just as the Lord leads you, let's lift up this brother.
Let's pray together. Father God, how awesome you are. To hear these stories this morning of the gentleman in Siberia and our brother, to hear the story of Moshe, and how you have liberated them, maybe not from the owner of the brick kiln, but you have liberated their hearts, liberated their souls, for you are in that business. And you have shown Moshe that you are in the business of saving his fellow Muslims, and he wants to join you in that work. Lord God, as I read his story, he made the statement of the crucifixion of his Lord. And I trust he feels that same sense of awe and wonder. And I pray, Father God, that you would fill him with your Spirit as he continues to go into this kiln, into this brickyard, continues to share his faith with those around him, with his fellow Christians in this Muslim community. Lord God, protect him. Put your angels around him and let him be courageous in his faith. A courage that can only come from you, Lord God. A faith that can only come from you, Lord God. But it's your work, and he's joining you, so you will equip him and empower him to do your work. So, Lord God, we trust that you are protecting him. We trust that your angels are around him. And Lord God, give him words to speak. Give him actions and deeds that will demonstrate the love of Christ and your love for the Muslim community. I pray for the owners of this brickyard. And I pray, Lord God, that their hearts would be broken at their own sinfulness and their own hatred and their own lostness before you. And that they would see your great love through Moshe. Use him as your instrument to accomplish your perfect will, right there in that brickyard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The next fellow is Abraham Bentar. He is from Indonesia. As you can see, he is in prison there. He was sharing Christ in his community, and he too was beaten up by some radical Islamic believers there. He was dragged for 4 miles as well, and experienced tremendous injuries, broken ribs. He was brought before the authorities, and they could actually find nothing to convict him of. And so upon putting pressure on the judge, they finally came up with he was blaspheming Allah by teaching the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so he was sentenced to 3.5 years in prison. He is in prison now, and he is in the business of sharing Christ there in prison. But let's lift up prayers for him, Marshall, as the Holy Spirit would give you direction.
Father, I too just thank you that you are at work in the lives of these, our brothers, in the lives of us, that you are at work all over the world. And Lord, we do want to lift up our brother Abraham. Lord, who saw your love and wanted to share it with those who needed it. Who wanted to share Jesus with those who needed him. And as a result, he's in prison today. He has a wife and a daughter who are unable to visit, unable to see him, who are alone. And yet, Lord, we know that you are at work. His testimony to the guards, his testimony to those in prison, Lord, is spreading the gospel. He is joining you in your work of sharing the good news wherever he is at. So, Lord, I pray that you would give him strength. I pray that you would give him courage. Lord, I pray that you would give him physical healing. I pray for his wife and daughter. Lord, that you would lift them up and strengthen them and encourage them. Father, I pray that even as you freed Alexander from prison, that if it is your will, that you might even free him and let him rejoin his family. But however, whatever, Lord, give him strength and courage and faith that endures and triumphs. Lord, we thank you that you are at work. We thank you that you're using our brother Abraham. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. That we would see where you are at work and join you in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you feel like God is working around you and leading you to join in with Christians all over the world praying for persecuted Christians, I have a few magazines here that give examples, give stories of Christians under persecution that you can pray for. So feel free to come and pick one of these up if you feel God's leading you to join in praying for those who are suffering in our body. We want to give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never come to that place in your life that you surrendered to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity today. You just step out and come and take my hand and just say, "Preacher, I want to know Jesus. I want to have my sins forgiven. And I'll be glad to talk with you and share with you everything you need to know. Just to place your faith in Christ as your Lord." If you need to come and pray, feel free to do that. As Jason comes, we'll stand together and we'll sing.